Well, this morning we're continuing our message series entitled Christmas, where we learn through one of the greatest events of all of human history. I'd say only second to maybe, when he comes again. That's going to be a pretty awesome time, right? We learn through this event, this amazing truth about God, this truth that Paul wrote about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He said, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Don't lose sight of that ever. Cling to that initial, man, this is just like, who was it, the church in Laodicea. Yeah, exactly. Sorry, I'm tongue-tied this morning again. To return to your first love. Man, cling to that reality of becoming a new creation. He said, not many of you when you were called were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were from noble birth. But God chose. He chose you. He chose. And I'm sorry, I'm not calling you a fool. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and even the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Amen. It's because of him and him alone that we are anything to anyone, especially to the Lord of all creation. And so we're looking at key individuals through this message series through the Christmas story and find how true it is that God chooses the least likely and the least anticipated of individuals and does the miraculous in and through their lives. He still does it today, right? He's the same yesterday, today, forever, right? And we should see this reality in all of its fullness through the Christmas story of who God chose to break that 400-year silence and to restore the hearts of the parents to the children and children to the parents. Who he chose. Now, last week we were challenged to wholly and completely commit ourselves to God, trusting him even when it hurts, even when it's painful, even when we endure shame and scorn as a result. Because the miraculous birth of their child, John the Baptist, in their old age, proves that God hears every one of our prayers, proves that he is willing to grant us the desires of our heart. He hears. And those who trust in him, he desires not only to bless us, but to bless others through us. And no one could deny, this the reality of John the Baptist and how he was a blessing, not only Zechariah and Elizabeth. Not only did he break off their shame, break off their scorn, just by the reality that he was born, but he led many back to he turned many hearts of the children back to the hearts of their father. Right, in water baptism. Amazing. He prepared the way. He was that Elijah prophesied in Malachi that was going to come and prepare the way for the Lord, and indeed he did. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they waited decades, earnestly seeking after a child that was given to them way beyond their childbearing years. I mean, and if any of you have ever experienced, infertility, your hearts plea and cry before the Lord for a child. This morning we're turning to a couple who receiving a child was the least desirable thing in their lives. Many of you may have felt that same way when, you're young and not married yet and that pregnancy test comes back positive. God caused that to happen in the life of a young teenage girl. Again, the least likely way you would expect God to work and to move through teenage pregnancy. I think he was speaking to just so many ways, so powerfully for Elizabeth. For years to come. That's why John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was conceived. Filled with the Holy Spirit, given a name, given a purpose. And Jesus, this baby being born to a teenage girl, thousands of years ago, it still speaks powerfully today to situations that we deal with in difficult times. This morning we're going to turn to Mary and Joseph, and next week we're going to turn to some characters that you don't really hear of in the Christmas story. I can't wait to get to that, but we're going to get through this here. Mary and Joseph. And we find their account here in Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26. It said, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, or Yahweh, Yeshua. He will be great in the Lord, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end. So Mary, did you know that you're going to rule, your son's going to rule the nations? She knew. She may not have realized how, but she knew. How will this be, Mary asked. You're a teenage girl, since I'm a virgin, you know, I mean, she was smart enough by that age to understand how this works. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Don't you love that? I firmly believe that God could have done this all in one instance. Mary and Elizabeth conceive at the same time. But God wanted to give some evidence for Mary to put her faith in. She waited till the sixth month. So there is no denying that child, it's coming. She's passed all the danger points, you know, this pregnancy is happening. There's no doubt, you know, and so the angel Gabriel is, you know, even Elizabeth, your relative, she's going to have a child. For no word from God will ever fail. Now there's a scripture to quote and put above your couch at home, you know. No word from God will ever fail. And how does Mary respond to all this? She said, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Now, I'm speculating here. I have no idea. I don't know whether she has told Joseph or not. No idea whether she's told her parents or not. It kind of gives, you know, when I read this, and this is just my opinion, I have no idea, it sounds like she kind of beat feet down there. She probably was a little frightened, a little scared, and so since this same angel already is working in Zechariah and Elizabeth's, you know, life, then who's she going to go to? Not to mom, you know, mommy, but to Auntie Elizabeth. Anybody ever have an aunt that you're closer to than your mom? Seems to be a common thing among women. But anyways, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about impartation? John the Baptist is like, here, mom, boop. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Mary didn't say she was going to be pregnant, did she? But the Holy Spirit, prophetic word right there, boom, filled with the Spirit, and already she's prophesying. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, capital L, should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Why was Mary so blessed? Because she believed the word of the Lord. He promised it. It's going to happen. That should be every one of us in here this morning, but I've doubted and not received myself. All right, so we continue on in verse 46. This is a Holy Spirit thing going on here. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. You see, I don't want to speak against any kind of denomination, but do you see Mary's, you know, whole, what we just talked about? The one who boasts, the one who glorifies, they glorify in who? She's all pointing to the Lord. It's all God who is doing this work. Mary was just a humble servant of the Lord. And she played it. I don't want to downplay her role by any means. Powerful. I mean, we're going to talk about it this morning. Huge, huge responsibility that she had. But her boast and her glory was in the Lord. In verse 50, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And now, to gain a fuller insight on this, because you know what pregnancy, it's all about the mom, right? But we actually do get a little glimpse into the accounts of Joseph's side of things. You know, can you guys imagine being that guy? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, now note, he just considered it. He just thought it. He didn't go out and say that this was going to happen or anything. He just thought it. He was considering it. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, because, right, no word from God will ever fail. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I have to admit, even if I was a, you know, young, newly, you know, wedded, yeah, we all had, you know, those times. I think I'd probably wait too. I don't know, just weird things go through your mind. Elizabeth and Zechariah remind us to trust God and remain faithfully committed to Him. Mary and Joseph remind us of that old adage that God works in mysterious ways. He just does. And it's not just an old adage. I mean, His word says that God literally said that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We just don't understand, you know. And I can't wrap my mind around this. God breaking His own law, you know. He's God, I guess. He reigns sovereign over all. He can do whatever He wants, right? And what was He doing? He was just fulfilling His word that a virgin would give birth. You know, just fulfilling His word that was prophesied through Isaiah. In fact, Scripture reveals this over and over and over again, that He works in ways that we least expect Him to. And that's why we must be very, very cautious to label what is of God and what is not. Because so often, things that do not look like they're of God, like a virgin, you know, giving birth, that was totally His plan. But how many people probably labeled, you know, words that I can't say in front of the pulpit in front of you on Mary? How many people probably labeled her as that? As far as we see, I see no account, either in biblical or extra-biblical accounts, of her family and his family and how they responded. And I think that silence speaks powerfully, that they probably weren't very supportive of this. Yes. It's so easy for us, though, to read through this account and to not fully understand and fully grasp the reality of what Mary and Joseph endured through the birth and through the early years of Jesus' life. It's very easy for us to miss so much, yet it's in black and white in Scripture. Many of us had been in love one time, and we were engaged to be married. We can recall the excitement and even a little bit of nervous uncertainty of what's going to happen in our relationship. What are things going to be like? You've had those phone calls where it's like, no, you hang up. You just want to be together with them. Every second of every day, you just wanted to be together. And you hate it when you were apart. Then you got married, right? Most of us experience that too. Yeah, anyways. But can you imagine being Mary? We really don't get a glimpse into her family life, but we can only imagine how her family responded. And it looks like they probably didn't respond well. Because imagine that. You're her parents, young Mary. Hey, Mom and Dad, I got something I need to talk to you about. It's something, pretty serious here. Something important I got to tell you. And, of course, as parents, you're always already assuming the worst. And then she shares, I'm pregnant. But don't worry, I'm still a virgin. Still a virgin. Joseph and I were both still virgins, I swear, it was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. An angel. An angel even came and told me, And, we're not sure whether her family supported her or not, but it looks like they probably did not. Not only did she have to deal with all of the gossip and shame coming from her own faith community. How many of you ever had that? The people who treated you the worst was your own faith family. It should never be that way. But it's so often the reality. Why? Because we're still in this flesh, It's a shame. But she possessed this truth that she was carrying God's own son within her womb. And yet she's carrying such shame and ridicule. She knows that she was chosen. You heard her song when she met Elizabeth. She knows that she was chosen of God to carry his own son. The one that's going to, the one that's going to forgive the sins of many. She knew this reality. And yet that same exciting reality within her caused such shame and the eyes of other people. Can you imagine that added pressure? God chose you to give birth to his one and only son. That's why Jesus carried both titles, the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was born of the Holy Spirit of God, and he was also born of man, of Mary. And by God's own word through the angel Gabriel, even though he was not Joseph's direct son, he was considered Joseph's firstborn. And we're going to see, that later. Because why? The word of God had to be fulfilled. The kingly reign of David, that kingdom, it was to endure for all generations. And so this is how God chose for that to happen. Because man just couldn't get it right. He gave the throne to this person and that person and that person. They just kept screwing it up. So God's like, okay, I'll just do it myself. You guys ever feel that way as parents? Just let me step in. I'll just take care of it. That's kind of what God did here. Anyways, that's another sermon for another time. But consider Mary. It would have been stressful enough feeling alone going through your first pregnancy. I remember Becky calling her mom all the time. What's going on? She's freaking out. She's like, is this normal? Is this supposed to happen? And, calling the doctor all the time, just not knowing what's going on. All evidences point that Mary didn't really have anybody except Elizabeth, to perhaps turn to. But that added pressure, that child you're carrying is the child of God. That responsibility, that weight. You guys know that you try to eat healthy and avoid caffeine and, you quit any unhealthy stuff whenever you're carrying it. Imagine the pressure on Mary during that time. And of course, giving birth was just the beginning. She then had to raise a perfect sinless child that would become her own savior. Can you imagine raising a perfect sinless child? I don't know. I often ponder this. We really don't see in the scriptures, but I believe it was Isaiah who prophesied about when Jesus came to the age of understanding. That means that Jesus, by my opinion, and that's the word that I'm clinging to, is that one little hint in scripture that there's an age of understanding, that Mary still had to deal with toddler Jesus, she still had to deal with him. He was sinless. He wasn't born of sin, but there was still some training that had to take place. She had to potty train Jesus, the Son of God, She had to feed him. She had to, you know, teach him how to do all these things, how to talk, how to, you just name it. I mean, that's that responsibility. I mean, you as moms know the weight of that responsibility when you're raising your own kids. Can you imagine that this is now the child of God? young couples being exactly that, they seem to fit the stereotype. They forgot just how busy it would be during census time when the time came to, go to your hometown and to take on the census. And you can imagine, you guys have all seen the Hotels.com commercial, you know, Captain Obvious. You can imagine Captain Obvious standing there at the end being like, yeah, there's no rooms left. I'm sorry, you know. There's none. The Son of God ended up being born in a manger. Born in a manger. Now, Mary and Joseph, you can imagine how they were feeling, you know. Are you kidding me? We can't find any place to stay. And this baby's coming. There's no stopping. So you give birth to the child of God in a manger because you screwed up. But they really didn't. This is all part of God's plan, being born in total and complete humility. We know that she thought of this reality often. We're all familiar with the account when the angelic host came and they shared the good news of Messiah, who had been born to the shepherds. I'm not going to cover that, you know, this message series. But we continue here in Luke chapter 16, this reality, or this weight of responsibility. It said, the shepherds hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought of all these things that are happening. An angelic host just told these shepherds. And now they're going and telling everybody that this is the Messiah, the promised one, this my baby. She's just pondering all these things in her heart. Did she know? Yeah, she knew. She knew. God revealed it to her. And then also, a man who met them in the temple and spoke of this infant, not only fulfilling a prophetic word given to him, but also he gave a powerful prophetic word about how this child would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. For the Gentiles, for me. I praise God that he came for the Gentiles. Otherwise, I'd still be lost in my sin with no hope. And that he would be the glory for all the people of Israel. Can you imagine a mom and someone just comes up to you and says that about your child? A light for the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Wow. Powerful, powerful word there. And that he would pierce. And this is not all prophetic words. I know that they're supposed to be encouraging, but sometimes they're encouraging and they challenge us. They're double-edged swords, just like the word of God always is. He goes on, he says that he would pierce and reveal the hearts of many, including their own. That their own son would pierce their own hearts. And I can tell you, my children have done that to me, and it hurts, and thankful for that sometimes. But this word had both Mary and Joseph contemplating in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. It says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Like, they're thinking about these things. They're aware of these things. And I have to believe that they just added to the weight of responsibility that this young couple was feeling. They had never raised a child before. I don't know whether they had support from friends and family or not. We have no idea. But then can you imagine, you know, being Joseph as well? I mean, you're in your teen years, you're engaged with this awesome, godly girl that you're just crazy about, you know? Finally, you've got one that's faithful to the Lord, you know, not like all those other guys that you grew up with. You dream about the rest of your lives together and consider all the awesome possibilities of what you're going to do. And then one day, she shares the news with you that she's pregnant. And you know it wasn't your child. Not to worry, though, of course, right? She didn't cheat on him. This is the Holy Spirit, and then impregnated her. An angel told her so. Again, the same story she had to tell again, this time to, you know, the love of her life. And what we don't see is, and I don't even fully grasp or understand, you know, that in their culture, in that time, according to the law of God, he could have had her stoned to death that very instant. So you can imagine being Mary and actually even sharing that news with him. She knew that he was an upright, righteous man before God and that he would do what God's word tells him to do. And God's word tells him to have her stoned to death. Can imagine, wow. He obviously didn't believe her story, that was the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he planned on putting her away quietly. He still loved her. He did not want her to die. He did not want her to be put to shame. But he couldn't be a holy, righteous man and just ignore this reality that she's pregnant and it's not mine. And so he planned just to put her away quietly. And it was, and actually that same angel had to come along and confirm to Joseph that her story was true. It's legit, you know, that he can take her as her wife. So Mary and Joseph, I mean, they faced troubles and difficulties beyond what many of us ever will face in our lives. And we miss this when we just read through in a few verses, you know, of this Christmas story. Yet we see through the account of their lives that every hardship they faced, they never faced it alone. Even if their friends and family abandoned them, they always had God right there with them. Many times they had angelic visitation. Many times, you know, they were led of God. In fact, an angel warned them to flee Egypt, because why? King Herod had decreed that all of the boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under were to be killed. Can you imagine the king, one of the greatest powers in the world of their time? He wants your child dead. Your own child. Mary knew that this was the Davidic kingdom was going to be restored. King Herod wanted nothing to do with that, because guess what? That would mean he gets ejected as king. So you have the most powerful man in the world attempting to kill your son. So set to do it that he has all boys, 2 years and old, murdered. Can you imagine that? Wow. They were now forced to live as fugitives in an unfamiliar land, away from their friends, away from their families, and away from everything that they knew as home. They fled to Egypt, as it was written. Out of Egypt I've called my son. You know? He had to go to Egypt to be called out of Egypt, right? Wow. But can you imagine, you know, you give birth to a child and God's like, go to Canada, you know, President-elect Trump is going to kill your child. I mean, we read it and we don't think about this reality though. Get out of this country, get out of this area. He's going to kill him, you know, wow. So they're running as fugitives. Why? That king's not going to give up. We read through it and we think, oh, he just gave up, you know, he thought he killed him. No, if he knew that they had fled, they were fugitives, he would have had them killed along with Jesus. So their travels undoubtedly brought them through very dangerous stretches of roads where thieves often struck. If you read an account of those, there was no road that you could take between Bethlehem and Egypt that was safe. And we don't see them traveling with anybody else to help protect them. By what we read, all that we see is Mary, Joseph, and Jesus ran away to Egypt, you know? And they probably had nothing but the shirts on their back at that time. It's easy to read in a few verses of where they traveled and completely miss this reality, you know, of what they faced. Even when an angel told Joseph that Herod and all the... even when an angel came and he told Joseph that Herod and all the people that wanted Jesus killed had died, Joseph was still afraid to return home, you know, finding out that Herod's son succeeded him. That's what struck fear in his heart. An angel of God came and said, well, Herod and all the people that wanted Jesus dead, they're gone, so you can return home now. But Joseph had heard that Herod's son had succeeded him as king. He's like, not going back there, you know. So they settled in a town called Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, again fulfilling the word of God, in the district of Galilee, where the odds were ever in their favor, right? That's what I think of when I hear the district of Galilee, you know. Anybody know? Okay. Sorry. All right, can you imagine being Mary and Joseph living on the run, but by being on the run as fugitives, they're actually fulfilling the word of God. Like the prophets of old, thousands of years ago, wrote about what you're doing right now. I don't know if they realized that or not. They were fleeing to Egypt to fulfill the word of God. They're going back to Nazareth to fulfill the word of God. I don't know if they realized it or not, but they were the living, breathing, prophetic fulfillment, you know, of all these things that God's people were looking forward to. It's awesome. One by one, they were fulfilling them. They were becoming two of the greatest parents to ever live, living one of the greatest stories to ever be told. And all of these extreme and seemingly random situations that forced them into these very uncomfortable situations, they were all known by God when they were prophesied. God knew Herod would be king. He knew how he would respond when he found out about Jesus. God knew all these things. That's why he was able to prophesy them centuries before they actually took place. It's amazing to think about that. Because Joseph and Mary humbly and faithfully served God and therefore was chosen to have entrusted to them the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, even to this day. Wow, think about that. God entrusted the Savior of all mankind, the final fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, into the hands of this young, inexperienced, dirt poor couple whose relationship barely survived the initial news of his birth. Think about that. Their relationship was over as far as Joseph was concerned. I mean, and yet God chose them to just place into their hands the Savior of the world, his own son, his one and only son that he will ever have. Just boom, there you go. I'm going to trust you guys with him. Wow. God uses extraordinary people to do extraordinary things. He just does. He uses the weak to overpower the strong. He uses the poor and freely gives them his kingdom's riches. He equips those he calls, regardless of their natural abilities. He will equip you to do whatever he's calling you to do. He works all things together for good if we simply choose to love him with our everything. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then he's going to work everything together for good. It's not all going to be good, even as it was in Joseph and Mary's story, but he worked it together for good. He had a plan that Joseph and Mary couldn't see because they were consumed by their immediate circumstances. And it's no different in our lives, just like them. You're scared. You have no idea what's going on. You have no idea how to respond or what to do. Just trust in God that he loves you, that he cares for you, that you can fully place your life into his hands. Most of us here have children, and you know, especially teens, and know how extremely difficult it can be sometimes to trust them with valuable things. Handing them the keys to your car usually just doesn't, oh yeah, here you go. Have fun. Woo! See you whenever. You know, parents don't do that. They do it with fear and trembling, like we work out our salvation, right? Whenever they get invited over to a friend's house and you know that that friend's no good, you're not just like, yeah, go have a good time. Enjoy yourself, you know. Just spend the night, you know. See you in the morning. We don't trust, especially teens. I was a teenager. I don't have teens yet. And it's not just a new age stereotypical thing. I mean, this is still a reality. I mean, not as much in their age. There was definitely a culture of honor, you know. I mean, there's a whole bar mitzvah at 13, you're an adult, you know. A lot different. You know, they were ready for responsibility, but at the same time, they weren't ready for this. I mean, look at that. They had to give birth to Jesus in a manger. They didn't even go. They didn't even leave it up to teenagers, you know. Set your alarm clock for this time. You got to get up and get to school, you know, and you just, you know, boop, snooze, you know. Don't worry, Joseph and Mary, you know, they didn't get there in time. They had to stay at the end. So anyways, yet God chose them, knowing their weaknesses, knowing their struggles, knowing their inexperience. He chose and entrusted them with the most valuable thing that he could ever possess. God himself. He gave them him. He came in flesh, Lord of lords and King of kings, the one that created everything, right? Because Colossians says all things are created, what? By him and for him. Everything created by Jesus. He's the creator of everything. And he chooses to humble himself. And he was an infant, you know. He couldn't speak. He couldn't call the angel armies. I mean, I don't know. Wow, he chose them. And God has not finished writing history yet. Even as he did in the lives of Mary and Joseph, he can do in our lives too. I mean, if God chose to entrust the Savior of all mankind in the hands of Mary and Joseph, what is it that he wants to entrust in our lives? What is it that he has already entrusted into your life? What is it that he desires to do in and through our lives? The reality is we have to stop disqualifying ourselves. We have to stop selling ourselves short. Right? We come up with every excuse in the book before the Lord. You know, we're too sinful. We've just messed up too much. And even now, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I'm going to sin again. Even if I ask forgiveness, I'm going to go do it again. You know, we say, so God can't use me. Too shy. I can't go talk to that person. I'm just too shy. I'm too awkward. I stumble on my words. I say the wrong thing, right? I remember, you know, a little humble guy named Moses. He had that same problem. He literally had a speech impediment, you know? He wasn't Charles Heston. Yeah, thus saith the Lord. He's like, thus saith. He had a speech impediment. And They did it to Trump, don't do it to me. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just saying. He had a speech impediment, you know? I mean, we get the wrong picture, you know, of what we read in the scriptures. These things really happened. This is a historical account. These are real people with real struggles, with real weaknesses, you know? And God chose them to do the impossible. We set ourselves up for enough doubt in our minds to expect nothing from God. Right? We doubt. To the point where it's amazing that God even gives us our next breath. That he even gives us that gift. Why do we do that to ourselves? Why? Why? We have to stop it. We have to stop disqualifying ourselves because we're not whatever enough. You know? He sees us. This is how God, in reality, sees each and every one of us who have put our faith in him. If you put your faith in him, this is how he sees us. He sees us as being fully qualified. Because of the shed blood of his son, not because of anything you are or aren't, not because of anything that you've done or haven't done. He sees you as being fully qualified, fully equipped for every good work. That's what the word of God says about you. Fully equipped. He sees you as being just right. Right? Look at Joseph and Mary and everything they struggled through. And God looked down and he was well pleased that Herod was going to kill all the 2-year-olds and under. I mean, it's hard to kind of think about it that way. I'm not saying he was pleased that it happened, but it was part of the plan. It wasn't really part of his plan. It's he worked all things together for good, right? He works it all together for good. And that's the thing that it's hard for us to wrap our mind around that. Like, God, why did you let that happen? How many times have we asked that question? I've asked it myself. I've been with families, and I'm like, God, why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting that suffering? I don't, and this is why I always say funerals whenever the charity happens, we don't know why, and we may not never know why, so what do? Instead of clinging to all the questions, we cling to the things that we know to be true. We cling to those things, and we know that God's going to work all things together for good, right? Because we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're fully equipped, we're just right. We have more than enough resources to change the world from now until forever. Why? Because we're children of God. He's placed the signet ring on your finger. You've got full access to his kingdom. There's no such thing as a poor person, right? God's children, they never beg for bread, right? That's what the word of God says. Not only for the people around us, but to every nation, even to the ends of the earth. Isn't that what Jesus said? That you are not only going to be a disciple, but you're going to make disciples to the ends of the earth. That's how big God's vision is for your life. Even the ends of the earth are not too far. He's given you the resources you need to be able to do exactly what he's called you to do. So we never have to fear. We never have to be afraid because he's right there with us and for us. God sees that signet ring he placed on our finger, which is in us the seal of the Holy Spirit, right? That's who's marked us and sealed us as his own. He sees that signet ring, the Holy Spirit, that grants us full access into his kingdom. And that's why I have to ask, why do we do it? We're familiar with the prodigal son. Why is it that we choose to wallow around in pig pens, jealous of everybody else who's better off than we are? Why do we do that? That's not how our Father sees us. Our Father picked us out of the muck and mire and set our feet on a rock, right? He set our feet on a rock. He set us as a light on a hill. So why do we keep putting tarnish back on ourselves? Why do we keep putting shame? Why do we keep saying we're not good enough? God will never do this. God, why do we keep doing that to ourselves? We've got to stop. Take a look at Mary and Joseph. If God can entrust his own son to them, why would he not be willing to entrust anything to us? Why? Why would we doubt him? Why would we be jealous of anybody? It's time for us this morning to rise up. To become the people that God says that we are. To put off all these excuses. What did Paul say? I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Because when I am weak, then he is strong. So that whenever I do something that I'm not able to do, it's God. And no one can deny it. Stop only doing things in the kingdom of God that you're strong at. Start going out and stepping out on a limb. Start getting out of your comfort zone, because it's out of your comfort zone that what? You've got to rely on him. It's all him. It's not me. And God loves it that way. He loves to show off through you. You're his child. He loves to show off through your life. And so we're going to close on this thought from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And if we could have the worship team come forward. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Ponder this. Think about this. Stop thinking about your weaknesses. Stop thinking about your past, your failures, your shame, your whatever. Stop thinking about all those things and start thinking about this reality. It says, now to him, and that's God himself, Jesus Christ, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Have you ever asked God for something and thought, I guess it was too much for him to give? No! Immeasurably more than you could ever think or imagine. That is what God is able to do for you. More, more, more. His kingdom is always in abundance. There's always more than enough to go around. But listen to this. Why is he able to do immeasurably more than all we think, ask, or imagine? It is according, it's according to his power that is at work within us. I've missed this every time I've read this scripture. I got excited about the first part and I always miss the second part. The power of God is at work in your life. Stop doubting it. Stop listening to the lies of your enemy. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And there is nothing that is more powerful than my God. And it says that His power is at work within us. It's a reality. It's a truth. Let it happen in increasing measure. If his power is at work in you, even when you doubt him, imagine what his power could do at work if you stop doubting him. Amen. And it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Right. Who shall we fear? What do we have to fear? What's the worst that man can do to us? Kill us. We win. We win. All right. So trust in God for even greater things this morning and just rise with us. Rise with us. Make this your declaration. Make this your declaration this morning.